How many believe God's got miracles for you? I want to ask you one more time. How many believe God has miracles for you? How many want miracles? How many need miracles? How many want and need miracles? Turn to each other, poke each other, say, you do too, you need them too. Now, last week, we enjoyed a very special moving of the Spirit. We did indeed see legs lengthened, and God did more than that in other people's lives. You heard the testimony of a warm oil of anointing that came as a sensing over a body that has been lifted from some of the arthritis problems. Now, some of you, I will understand with you if you say, I came forward, Pastor Kevin, but I didn't experience any feeling. Let me encourage you. You moved in faith. God sees it, and God knows what He's doing in your life. Someone say amen. Amen. Sometimes, if we don't experience immediate healing, still, God sees a moving forward in faith. And God knows exactly what you and I need. We're sometimes tempted to think God doesn't care. He doesn't see. He doesn't know. He doesn't really love me if I didn't experience Him in that way. That's not true. Turn to each other and say, Jesus loves you. We move toward our miracle. We move toward our miracle. Joseph and Mary and the Magi, they moved toward their miracle. It involved preparation. It involved an awful lot of get up and go. The shepherds were total outcasts in Israel, and they got up and they ran to see the baby. How many are running to see your miracles happen? Amen. The shepherds were total outcasts in Jesus' day. But the religious Israelites stayed home, and they didn't get nothing, did they? They didn't get nothing. Say it with me. They didn't get nothing. Say it, Southern. They didn't get nothing. Yeah, that's right. They became betrayers to God later because they didn't respond to God now. Hunger for Jesus always leads the way. I need you, Lord. I want you, God. I want, I long for, I need, I want. I crave the fresh moving of your Spirit. Yes, amen. Now today, we're going to spend a little time talking about Move Toward Your Miracle, Part 2. Understand, this is, everyone's looking so festive, and this is a fun season. And I feel constrained of the Lord to speak about this morning. I'd rather talk about bunnies and kids and chocolate chip cookies. But the question I need to ask you is, do you know there is a cost to your miracle? Do you know there's a cost to your miracle? Let's talk a little bit more about Herod the Great, just real quickly. And Pat, I've given you some scriptures. There you are. Thank you. Isn't Pat great? Every Sunday, week in, week out. She's looking at me saying, will you please hurry up and get into PowerPoint so, you know, I don't have to do this. Herod the Great. What a terrible, terrible man he was, especially at the end of his life. In Herod the Great, there were four levels or generations, if you will, of Herods. This is Herod the Great, the starting of it. Progenitor. Progenitor? Is that the word? He started it all. Anyway, he was a terrible man. He was brutal. He was decisive. He was punishing and executing of his enemies. And he was rewarding to his friends. But the closer he got to the end of his life, he was extremely paranoid and very dangerous. Rivals were murdered, and even those of his own household. Remember last week I told you how many wives he married? How many remember? 10 wives. 10 wives. Some of you guys are going, I could never do that. And all the wives are saying, that's right, you will never do that. This account is taken from Josephus, and it's arranged by Dr. Lardinette. And he goes through, listen to the things that Herod the Great did toward the end of his life. Aristobulus, the brother of his wife Marianne, was murdered by his direction when this guy was only 18 years old. Why? Because the people of Jerusalem showed some affection for him. So he had him killed. In the seventh year of his reign, Herod the Great, he put to death Hyrcanus, who was the grandfather of his wife, Mariamne. Now this grandfather, when he was put to death, was 80 years old. And he had formerly saved Herod the Great's life. And this is a man who had a mild and peaceable disposition, it says of him in history. And Herod the Great killed him. His beloved and beautiful wife, Mariamne, had a public execution. And Herod the Great followed that execution by killing her mother, Alexandra, soon after. Alexander and Aristobulus, his two sons by Mariamne, were strangled in prison at his orders because of groundless, paranoid suspicion. In his last sickness, before he died, he sent orders throughout Judea requiring the presence, we mentioned this last week, of all the chief men of Jerusalem and of the Israel people so he could imprison them, and then have them killed. And he gave the instructions to his sister Salome and her husband Alexis. He said this. These are recorded in history. My life is now short. I know the Jewish people. Nothing will please them better than my death. You have them now, these leaders, in your custody. As soon as the breath is out of my body and before my death can be known, do you let in the soldiers upon them and kill them. All Judea then, and every family, will, though unwillingly, mourn at my death. Josephus says, he begged his sister and her husband, with tears in her eyes, he cajoled them, by their love to him and their fidelity to God, not to fail to do this honor for him. How many of you think Herod the Great was just a great guy? Now, let me give you this one final statement, then we'll move on. But it's all context. This is all crucial. About Herod the Great, it was said this. Here's a quote. It is better to be Herod's hog than his son. Say that with me. It is better to be Herod's hog than his son. Here was the point. Herod was a professing Jew. He professed Judaism. His religion forbade killing swine or having anything to do with swine flesh. Therefore, his hog was safe and his own children weren't. Powerful. This is no Mr. Nice Guy. Let's talk about the cost of our miracle. Will you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to spend time with about 8 verses this morning. Matthew chapter 2, as we come to next Sunday morning, Christmas Sunday morning, this coming Saturday night. What time? 6 o'clock, our Christmas Eve service. What time is it? I'm sorry, I can't hear. What time is our Christmas Eve service? What time is our Christmas Eve service? Thank you. We know that your neighbors all around need to hear that, right? We know your neighbors all around you need to hear that, right? Yes. I said, we know that your neighbors all around you need to hear that, right?
Yes.
Some of you still aren't talking to me. I'm not. Don't ask me. Matthew 2, verses 8 through 18. The cost of our miracle. The cost of our miracle. These are fantastic, fascinating scriptures this morning. Something that really can teach us something. Verses 8 through 18 of chapter 2 of Matthew. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the, please say it with me, young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, Herod says, that I may come and worship him also. How many think Herod wanted to worship him? When they heard the king, they, the Magi, departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, you can do a whole study, fascinating study on the star. Some say it was probably the Shekinah glory that Israel followed in the desert. Some say there was actually a bona fide star. Some say three planets came together. Just a whole lot of really interesting things about it if you really want to pursue this. I remember being in geology or in astronomy, not astrology, but astronomy class in college. And I was kind of a, you can consider it bold or stupid. I remember one day raising my hand around Christmas time saying, "Can you please tell us about the Bethlehem star?" And that was about his response. Your response was about his response. Verse 10, he never did teach us about the Bethlehem star. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they, say it with me please, rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Verse 11, when they had come into the house. So they're no longer in the stable, you see. They're no longer in the cave, probably a cave behind the house of either what's called an inn. It could have even been a relative's house. Jerusalem was probably packed out for the Feast of Tabernacles, is most likely the time of year. And now Jesus is probably 1 to 2 years of age because he is called the young child. And in the Greek, that's its reference and meaning. The young child with Mary, his mother. And so this is the time frame of when the magi or wise men come from the east. And they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Please say it with me. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed by their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to what? To destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," please say it with me, "out of Egypt I called my son." Fantastic. So we see that God leads his people. How many love the leading of God in your own life? Thank God for the Spirit speaking to his people. And Mary and Joseph are completely obedient to the instruction and the warning of God. He's been true so far to them. He's brought them thus far through everything. And there's been some tough roads they've had to go. They've seen and they've experienced incredible things. Shepherds come running in to see Jesus because they were told by God, these are the outcasts. These are busted, broke, not a penny to their name or a shekel to their name, I should say. They had nothing. They were the outcasts and they're the first ones to hear from God. Don't you think that's cool of the Lord? I think that is just so beautiful. The broke outcasts come running because they need God in their lives. Then as a little boy, 1 to 2 years of age, Jesus is visited at his house in Bethlehem by really unusual, fantastically wealthy, spiritualized people called magi in our Bible. They present him, his parents, with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, thank God they did that, and as most of you know, that provision is what paid for their journey and their travel to and living in Egypt. Remember, Mary and Joseph and the baby, they were destitute. Remember, they were so poor, when a baby was born, what kind of a sacrifice were they to bring to the temple? A lamb. What did they bring? Two doves, two turtle doves, two pigeons, whatever it was, and you'll find both allowed in the scripture, but they brought two birds to the temple because they didn't have any money. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh helped to pay for the care, the travel, the staying in, and travel back from Egypt. This is an incredible miracle. There had been no living word from a prophet for how many years in Israel between the Old Testament and the New? 400 years. Silence. And all of a sudden, in this tough, tough, horrible time, with this horrible, depraved, paranoid guy as a leader, God shows up. I said, God shows up. Now turn to each other and say, God shows up. God was saying, we've got to rein that pastor in. Come on, say it with me. God showed up. One more time. God showed up. Turn to each other and preach it real loud. Let them hear it. If they wear hearing aids, let them hear it. God showed up. One more time to somebody else. God showed up. Anybody in this room experiencing anything tough, difficult? Anybody ever complain? Anybody in this room ever get bugged? Angry? Some of you aren't raising your hands on anything. Happy? Listen, we all God's kids got tough times, right? You know, it's the old play, my friends, you got trouble, 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 right here in River City. That starts with T, and that rhymes with, you know, whatever. P, and that stands for pool, and all that. But we got tough times. They were experiencing tough times. And God, what? And God, all of a sudden, Moses goes to Israel at the leading of God when Israel's been in Egypt for how long? Cruel bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years. By the way, this is another fun thing. I was reading all sorts of things early in the morning, late at night, and some say 215 years, some say 350 years, some say 400, some say 430 years, because you trace your timing differently. And the whole time they were in Egypt wasn't all cruel bondage. If you recall, the first time while Joseph and Pharaoh were alive, they were favored in the land and put in the best of the land. So that's just a little aside for your study over Christmas. What did you smoke in this morning? Okay. Moses announces to these people that are in cruel bondage by this time that they are suffering, and Moses comes along and says, God sent me. You know, come on. Anybody ever feel like, I got the answer! Listen to me! Come on, ever felt like that? If only my family would pay attention. I know what you should do! How excited are they to listen to you? Moses shows up and goes, God sent me! Can you imagine the cynicism by that time, especially with these Jewish people? Who are you kidding? And they would have asked him in that day, what are you smoking? But nevertheless, I get that from Pastor Sherry. That's one of her phrases. What are you smoking? All right, Moses announces that God has called him to come be a deliverer. Can you imagine? And you see in the scripture, initial joy. What happened shortly? I mean, he throws his staff down, throws it down. And what does it become? A snake. And so, he picks it up again. And you know, the Egyptian magicians, they throw their staffs down. And what happens? They become snakes. But guess what? Moses' snake gives them a good snake bite and eats them up. How many think that's pretty cool? How many like to see that? It doesn't even have to be in color, Lord. Black and white. That's cool. But intervention starts to cost. Remember? Remember? Let my people go. And Pharaoh, he just bowed down and said, oh, willingly, master. No, he didn't. And so what happened? Israel, who was really excited and flush with a miracle, all of a sudden, go make bricks and we're not giving you any straw. You got too much time on your hand. How many gave your life to Jesus and things got tougher? Okay, this may not be your favorite message for getting everybody saved, okay? Sometimes, of course, the sin is removed, the guilt is removed, the shame is removed. But sometimes, my best friends, listen, I lived in 28 places before I was 18. It took me a long time before I stayed long enough in one place to get some best friends. And I got some best friends, and then I got radically saved. And some of those best friends didn't want a thing to do with my Jesus. And therefore, with me. My life changed. Come on, anybody? Your life changes. How many recognize that when you gave your life to Jesus, you were a stinker lost in sin? Some of you said, not me. All right, you were a stinker lost in sin, even if it was pride. But you know what? After you give your life to Jesus, all of a sudden those things you were very content doing, you don't feel so free to do anymore. Well, no fair. Why am I now having conviction? Because the Holy Spirit now lives in your life and He says, yoo-hoo, gonna change you just a lot. Gonna change you. Because after all, you said you want to be like me. And sometimes our miracles begin to cost. Okay. So intervention began to cost. There was bad news that came, though there was a miracle. It seemed easier before, Lord, before I got saved, but I'm grateful to be saved. Daniel was taken to captivity. We did that just a few weeks ago in our study of Daniel, and we'll be going back to that, by the way. And then he's taken to captivity as a kid. Where's Samuel? Samuel, will you stand up in our midst, please? Yay, Samuel! There's an old country song that goes, once more for old time's sake. Just had to have you stand up. Daniel was about Samuel's age, right?
Yeah.
About, how old are you, Samuel? You didn't turn 16 since the last time I had you stand up. All right, very good. Sit down. Thanks, buddy. That's about how old Daniel was, but he got taken to captivity. And in captivity, that's a bad thing, in captivity, God met him and gave him answers and insight. In the middle of bad news, he had to deal with jealous counselors constantly. His friends get thrown into the fire. No assurance of deliverance. We read it now in hindsight. We go, cool, cool story. Hey, those guys had no assurance there was going to be any deliverance. They weren't going to stop serving God, though. God, I've obeyed you. Why is there some trouble in my life? Are you not with me? Have you left me? I don't feel your presence. God's promised Messiah is born. Everything is right now, right? Let's see in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2. Then Herod, when he saw them, he was deceived by the wise men, was, say it with me please, exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem. Yeah, probably. But there's another phrase. Did you ever see that phrase before? What's the next phrase say? And it's all it's... I thought it was just the kids in Bethlehem. That's bad enough. And in all its districts, from 2 years of old, 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. There's something here to see. We ring the bells, play our music, enjoy the decorations, give our gifts. But church, we need to understand a major price was paid when Jesus the Messiah was born. God told the Magi not to return to Herod. God told Joseph and Mary and Jesus to flee. But Lord, this is unfair. I just got here, Jesus could have said. But Scripture says, sin brings death. Sin brings death. Church, it's not God's fault the depraved leader Herod was so jealously enraged that he took lives. It's not God's fault, but it happened. It's not God's fault that some people will reject you because you love Jesus and want to radiate Him to them. That's not God's fault. But it happens. And God is here to help us even when our times are tough. Turn to each other and say, God is here. But God showed up. Say it again. But God showed up. Miracles can cost. Mary's heart, if you recall, is pierced as her son's side is pierced. And he is brutally tortured and impaled upon a cross. We needed him to do it. It's an absolute incredible miracle that Jesus, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, died for your sins and mine and then was buried and then rose again. Somebody thank God for the miracle. We needed him to do it. But it cost. Herod was mocked. The Greek word is emphasizo. It means he felt jeered and derided. They didn't purposely jeer and deride him. They just shocked him by obeying God instead of him. Wonder how long he waited. We don't know. But the Greek says Herod was full of furious passion and enraged. You don't tell a man who's in control of the known world that he didn't win. How many were killed? In all the coast thereof, it said, commonly applies now to the regions around the sea and the sea coast. Here it means the adjacent places, the settlements or hamlets around Bethlehem, all that were in that neighborhood. From 2 years of age and under, some writers have said this doesn't mean in the principle that they had already completed 2 years. It might mean all of those who were past 1 year and into their second year. It could mean all that were born from 6 months of age right up through to 2 years of age. Typically, it refers to the male children. There were a lot of kids that were killed. The church, even if it was 20 to 30, that's too many, isn't it? If we take a look at this, you can see up here, here we are, Rama. See it, Rama? Rama is about as far north of Jerusalem as Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. I've read commentators and people that are studying the scriptures who have said, this wasn't just children in Bethlehem. Probably, possibly, when the head soldier who was given the order by Herod was told to go kill all these children, what's your first question going to be? Where do I start? These wise men have gone. Who knows? He knew where the kid was supposed to be born. Where is he now? And it's probable he took a 10 to 15 mile radius and killed all the children in the region. Because the scripture from Jeremiah says Rama was crying out to God for its children. Rama and Rachel weep. Matthew 2 verses 17 through 18. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now what I want you to understand, and just quickly, what it does for me, it helps make all of this come much more alive, you guys. But Ramah, this original prophecy, was for the children of Israel when they were getting ready to go into Babylonian captivity. They funneled through Ramah on their way to Babylon. And remember what happened to Zedekiah and his kings and the king's kids. He killed the kids in front of dad, then put the dad's eyes out before they took him to Babylon. You recall? So the captives were assembled there, and Jeremiah was in chains there, and the fate of those who escaped the destruction of the city was decided at the will of the conqueror. Nobles slain, all sorts of people in chains, and the sadness of such a scene. Rachel was considered one of the main, of course, mothers of Israel. Remember? Mm-hmm. Who was the other one? Yeah, the kids born from Rachel and Leah, but especially Rachel, the favored one, was one of the main mothers in Israel. And the heart-rending scripture that says she's weeping and she's crying because of the death of her children. Church, do you know that sin brings death? It wasn't God's fault that these babies died. It was a depraved man full of sin. It's not God's fault that some things happen. And the reason I even take time to reemphasize that is because sometimes we conclude, God did this to me. It's God's fault. And God doesn't love me. And why is God such a God like this? Church, God may have allowed it in your life sin in someone else's heart can be as quickly to blame. But we have a Redeemer whose name is Jesus. J. Vernon McGee shared some of these perspectives on weeping all the way from Bethlehem to Ramah. I think that's powerful. Wait a minute. This is a great time of rejoicing. The Messiah is born. It's true. But there was some real heartache. No baby's going to defeat me, Herod could say. But he died a horrible, painful, excruciating death. And the baby who became the man who took your sins and mine and died, buried, and rose again, did indeed defeat him. Someone say amen. Amen. Paying the price for your miracle, your sin and mine placed upon him. How many realize Jesus set aside what's called all of his accoutrements, all of his power capabilities as God in the throne, on the throne in heaven, to be born as a babe in a cave or a cattle stall? For you and for me, hewn out of the rock, not this sweet little wooden manger we usually see, but it's a rocky place in Israel. And hewn out of the rock and wrapped up tight in swaddling clothes or just pieces of cloth wrapped all around him to keep him secure and healthy. But he set aside all that he had known to be a baby born like you and me. Mary, a 14 to 16 year old precious girl. Let's see, Marianne, how old are you? 11. Would you stand, please, Marianne? Now give her a few years and Mary would be like Marianne. Thank you, Marianne. Little equal time for the family, right? Okay. Mary paid the price of her reputation, guys. She wasn't supposed to be with man, and she wasn't with a man. She was with child by the Holy Ghost. You imagine ladies going home telling your dad that story. Excuse me? All women in Israel wanted to give birth to the Messiah. Mary was favored of God, highly favored among women. Remember, we could have sung that song this morning. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Here's this 14, 16-year-old sweet girl, teenage girl, who had the joy of all the ages, the Messiah to be born inside of her. At the same time as knowing, as she tells her miracle, she's going to be rejected and despised. Reputation is shot, but she's still got the joy of Jesus inside. Sometimes that happens in your life and mine, doesn't it? Your reputation is shot because you gave your life to some of those radical Christian, you know, you're wild all the way out there on the edge for Jesus now. But Jesus lives inside. How many, you know, you think about it, Joseph gave up his right for a Jewish celebration, a stigma-free life, because he stayed betrothed to Mary. Now, you know, you look at this now with some sense of humor, but this guy was so righteous, he wasn't going to do anything about it. He was going to put her away, but do it privately. He's getting rid of this girl. You know, yeah, right, divine, God did this. Okay, yeah, get away from me. And it's such a powerful thing. It takes an angel from God to show up and convince him. But an angel from God came. And he was convinced. And he said yes to God. The Magi, imagine the comfort zone they gave up. It might have taken them a couple of years to do their trek. You got to prepare for it. You got to take safety and security, plus cart all of your incense and frankincense and gold and myrrh all the way across the desert where there were marauding bandits. Wonder what kind of security force they traveled with. But they gave up home and comfort for a long time to follow a star by their faith. Hebrews 11 has a hall of faith, and some were never delivered, but suffered greatly, and they kept the vision and held on to Jesus because it was worth it serving Him. What do you do if times are tough, even when you've received and love your miracle, Jesus? A few simple thoughts. Really simple. Say yes to Jesus as He meets you. Come on, say it with me. Say yes to Jesus as He meets you. Don't be discouraged. Don't let you hold right there, Pat. Don't be discouraged if there's occasionally, come on, don't be discouraged if occasionally there's a thorn on the rose. I know some of you would like a little rose with your thorns. But occasionally, there's a thorn on the rose. Say yes to Jesus. Second simple point, stay the course. Stay the course, church. Keep saying yes as He leads and guides you. Tough times don't mean that Jesus is not with you. It might mean just the opposite. Now, sometimes we do it to ourselves. But it doesn't automatically mean He's not there. Number three, sing. Excuse me. Sing. Say it with me. Sing. Sing it with me. Sing. What'd you say? Sing. What'd you say? Sing. Sing. You heard me. Sing. Turn to each other. Sing. Keep singing. Keep singing. Keep singing. What, oh, Pastor Kev, I don't have a great voice. Doesn't matter. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're reading in the Minor Prophets. There's an old song. I was just reading it yesterday. I read the 3 days, yesterday, today's, and tomorrow's. And how many remember the old song? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty. Bum, bum, bum. He will save and He will rejoice over thee. With joy, He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty. He's mighty. Let's see the scriptures. They're powerful. Let's look at this. They had gone into Babylon, and the Zechariah prophecies say, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I'm coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. They shall become my people. I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as His inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Let's see it at another translation, and then I'll have one more after that. Out of the New Living, the Lord says, shout and rejoice, so beautiful Jerusalem. I'm coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, will know that the Lord of heaven's armies sent me to you. The land of Judah will be the Lord's special possession in the Holy Land. He will again choose Jerusalem to be His own city. Judah means what? Praise. The people of praise is where God likes to live. I said the people of praise is where God likes to live. Come on, I said the people of praise is where God likes to live. Turn to each other and say, are you a praiser? Be a praiser. Now out of the Message version, and we'll come to a quick close. Shout and celebrate, daughter of Zion. I'm on my way. I'm moving into your neighborhood. God's decree. Many godless nations will be linked up with God at that time. They will become my family. I'll live in their homes. And then you'll know for sure that God of the angel armies sent me on this mission. God will reclaim His Judah inheritance in the Holy Land. He'll again make clear that Jerusalem is His choice. You may feel at times that you're still in Babylon, captive, frustrated. Lift up your voice and sing, because God is coming. He's going to dwell in the midst of your praise. Advent is not just about the babe in the manger, if you technically look at what Advent's all about. It's also especially about the soon coming King. We serve a risen Savior, a soon coming King. Though there may be difficulties, hang on. God shows up. There's a cost to our miracles. But aren't you glad, most of all, that first of all, He paid the cost. And secondly, He's with you no matter what you and I go through. Don't back away because there's a cost. Keep moving toward your miracle. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you've got needs in your life, I urge you, if you need a physical touch in your body or a manifestation of the presence of God, come forward. We'll be honored to pray for you. All over again, we'll be happy to do it. How many go? No, God's still here, still healing. If you need to give your life to Jesus and you haven't done so, come forward. We'll be honored to pray with you. There's something in your heart you want prayer for. We'll be honored to pray with you. This coming Saturday night, right here, 6 o'clock, we'll look forward to celebrating together. We'll do our candle lighting time. It'll be a very special service. Also, our 10th birthday. What a thrill. Some of you have been with us that long. I found a DVD of our very first Christmas Eve service, and I watched it. And you look younger. And so do you. What a joy, you guys, as we've been together in the Lord. He is good, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Times have not always been easy, but he's always good.
Yes.
Take each other's hands as we close. Now, Lord, I pray you would bless these precious people. Thank you that you live in the midst of our praise. Thank you, Lord, that you move miraculously upon each one of us and on us as a congregation. Now, those that will not be here next week, we pray you'll bless them in their family celebrations. And as we go forth, wherever we go in this final week before Christmas, let us radiate the presence of Jesus. Lord, thanks for the privilege. Bless each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic day and week in the Lord. Be released.